Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. Let's give God thanks for a new morning, grace and mercy that endures forever. It is a blessing to be before you once again. Welcome to those that are watching online. My name is Nolan. I'm the lead pastor here at Life Church of Athens. Welcome to those that are visiting as well. Great to see you guys. I do ask that you would pray for the preacher this morning. Had a little bit of a rough week. I'm on the tail end of some stuff. I do not have the big Rona. I promise you that. Gotten poked and prodded several times this week, as I do every week because I work with athletes on campus at Georgia. But when you tell people you're not feeling great, it's like you can't even be regular sick anymore. You know what I'm saying? Like, people get scared. So I'm regular sick. It's all right. But I'm good. I'm good. And so the sermon for this morning is so applicable to me in my life, His strength and my weakness. And so we had a great time this morning, and we're going to do that again in continuation of God's Word to God's people. A few quick things. If you are married, we're continuing with our group, Married Man. We're meeting this Saturday at 6:45 a.m. right here in this building. Please join us if you can. It will be a blessing to you, even if you're considering marriage. Come and fellowship with us. It'll be a great time. Two, a reminder of Wednesday nights. We take time to teach every Wednesday night, starting at 6:30 p.m. It's on Facebook. And just take some time to tune in. It's 25 to 30 minutes. And the last Wednesday of every month, we do a prayer guide together that John Murray puts together for us. And so we'll have that this Wednesday. So please go check that out. It's like guided prayer that you will be blessed by. So tune in and check that out. And also, be in prayer for one of our own, Dr. Larry Guthrie. He's been dealing with some sickness over the past couple of weeks, and he's still at Athens Regional right now, or Piedmont. Athens Regional's for us old-timers. But pray for him. He's on the tail end of it, we believe. Just had a hard time keeping stuff down, but I called him yesterday and talked to him, and in true style, Larry began to weep at how much he loves this church and he loves you. And he asked to pray for me before I got a chance to pray for him. That's just the nature of who he is. So be in prayer for him that God will restore his body so that he can be back here with us in fellowship. And prayer for Miss Rachel too, his wife. So we're going to dig into God's Word together this morning. I'm excited. We're going to receive communion together at the end. So grab your juice or whatever at home. We'll enjoy our whatever you call this. It's a little fermented, if you ask me, but it's symbolic, right? So it's fine. But we'll do that together here towards the end of the service. So, God, thank you so much, Lord, for this time together. God, time with saints, time with those who might not even know you, but I pray they come to know you. Father, we're here just to hear from you, God, to hear your voice. And as always, as we stand in this precious moment on Sunday mornings, God, here at 120 Ware Street, Father, may you be glorified as always. God, we just want to hear from you. Lord, we want to receive the word to be implanted in our hearts for the purpose of bearing fruit. So may that be the case this morning, God. Oh, God, may you dwell amongst us. May you speak through me, your servant, for we all are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 is where we will be this morning. Sermon title is Sufficient Grace, Sufficient Grace. So I'm going to read this, these 10 verses to give us a roadmap of where we're headed this morning, and then we'll dig in it together. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthian believers here. He says in verse 1, he says, I must go on boasting, but there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. For he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. On my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let me begin with a fundamental question. Have you ever considered the possibility that your limitations or your handicap may prove to be the key to your usefulness, to your service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever considered that your limitation or what you would consider a handicap or an inability would actually be something that can be used for the service of Jesus Christ? It's not very uncommon for us to say or to hear others say things like, you know, well, if I wasn't such a quiet person, then perhaps God would be able to make good use of me. Or perhaps if I were a little bit quieter person, maybe God could use me. Or if my circumstances were only a little bit better, if my background was just a little bit stronger, if my health was a little bit better, you know, if my mind was a little bit quicker maybe, or if I wasn't such an old washed up clay pot, maybe then God could use me. Now, for those of you who would regard yourselves as being exceedingly strong and able to cope with everything that life throws at you, then I'll tell you right now that this message is not going to mean much to you. But for those of us that are prepared to acknowledge our weakness, to confront our limitations, to recognize that we are in the silence of our own bedrooms, in the privacy of our own hearts before God, truly weak, then I hope and pray that this text will be comforting to you. I know that it will be. Now, there's no question that Satan himself would delight to champion certain types of thoughts in our heads. When we think about ourselves, our inabilities, Satan would love to grab those things. He'd be happy to take that stuff and encourage us to doubt the integrity of God and his purposes for our life. And when we face particular difficulties or when we confront inevitable sadness, when we deal with severe discomfort, when we are aware of our own sinfulness or aware of our own struggle, then Satan, he particularly loves to come alongside those thoughts, those insecurities, seeking to encourage us to cast doubt on the love of God. Satan will use your insecurity to try and cast doubt on the love of God. It's kind of the same way like the dude who's married to the lady and she's absolutely gorgeous and stunning and he not so much himself, but he thinks, you know what, man, I gotta buy all this stuff. I gotta get her houses and cars and diamonds and all that stuff to preserve her love for me, because I'm afraid that if I quit loving her by giving stuff to her, that when the cash runs out, maybe the love will run out too. And he's trying to buy her love and buy a security of the relationship. See, I think Satan can sometimes approach our relationship with God in the same way, making us think that we should put on more than we actually are and do certain things to win or gain or buy the love of God for us. That we must always show this strength, never bear our weakness to God. As if we remain in this strength that we have, maybe God will love us more. And when we go to him in our weakness, it somehow makes him love us less. After all, God loves the gifted, sanctified individual, right? He doesn't care for the broken sinner, and that's a lie. But Satan would perpetuate that thought process inside of you to convince you that weakness has no place amongst God. See, Paul understood this deception that Satan would bring, and he actually put the Ephesian Christians on notice when he said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here, but we're involved in a great cosmic and spiritual battle. It's much bigger than you can actually see. There is spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So the fight that you're fighting today, people of God, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against your brother, your sister, your spouse, your friend. There is wickedness that takes place behind the scenes. And since Paul knew that Satan doesn't fight fair, Paul is very prepared to acknowledge the challenges that have come his way. Paul, we read this last week, of all the things that he had gone through shipwrecks, through beatings with rods and whips and being left for dead, being stoned. Paul is full aware of the challenges that have come upon him. And after him writing what he did, there were even more challenges that were ahead that we don't even know about that aren't in Scripture. But Paul knew that Satan doesn't fight fair, and he knew that the challenges that were upon him, and he defined those in verse 10. We just read it. He said, and weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, all of these things. And here's what Paul says. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with these things. Now, why would Paul say, I'm content with difficulties, with persecutions, with insults? Why would he say, I am content with these things? Here's why. Because what Satan meant to pull us down, God is now using to lift us up. Satan wants to use the difficulty and the insult and the persecution and the things you deal with to rip you down. But God, in his gracious nature and his sovereignty and his amazing ability, he can take what Satan means to tear us apart and put us back together. When Satan means it for evil, God can use it for good. What Satan uses for gloom, God will turn it around and use it for his glory. So then, the song says, I will testify of the battles he's won. How he was my portion when there wasn't enough. And I'll testify of the seas that we have crossed, the waters that he parted, and the waves that I walked. And the very next line of the song says, singing, oh, my God did not fail. It's not, oh, Nolan didn't fail. It's, my God did not fail. Question presented again. Have you ever considered the possibility that your limitation, that your weakness is actually the key to your usefulness? That's a sermon of Jesus. See, what Paul is making clear here is what he clarifies in the verses that we just read in chapter 12, 1 through 10. And for him, in essence, it is that his weakness is an asset. It's actually an asset. In the beginning of chapter 12, he tackles another area that these detractors, these false teachers that would come into the area and try to demean Paul and diminish Paul. They had several different categories that they'd cast against Paul, but one of the ones that he's defending here in chapter 12 is this idea of spiritual experience. They're saying, Paul, you're not spiritual enough. You hadn't had enough spiritual experiences. Now, of all the contexts in which boasting is inappropriate, it's never more so than in the realm of spiritual experience. That boasting has no place at all. Why? Because any experience of God is a gift from God to us. It is a gift. It's not an earned experience. It's not a reward. It is a gift. Anything that God would do in you or through you or allow you to experience in terms of his glory and his Holy Spirit, it is all a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn that. It's not a reward that we've done something to then be able to experience the presence of God. It's not our work that achieved that. It was the work of Christ on the cross. And Paul says it's silly to even hint at the fact that you've done something to earn a spiritual experience with God. This is crazy. It's foolishness is actually what he considers it to be. So would we then go out and boast on the basis of this? No, would we use this as a platform to elevate ourselves and put down someone else who might be struggling in the early stages of their faith, maybe faltering? Do we use the fact that hey, we're Christians and we got it all together when somebody else might have come in this morning and you actually limped in here? Because it's been a hard week. It's been a hard series of days, and you're tottering back and forth between faith and fear, and you're struggling today. And the very posture of of having it all together, it simply drives you or that individual further and further away from the gospel message. Because people who are broken and who are hurting, and maybe you limped in here today, you just want to know that there's somebody, at least one person, somebody that recognizes that you need help. You don't necessarily want to say it, but you feel it and you're going, I hope somebody can realize that I need help today. Struggling in my relationship, struggling in my marriage, struggling with hearing the voice of God. I just need somebody to know that I need help, and I'm not going to raise my hand and let you know. I'm not going to go up and tell you, but I do pray you're in tune with the Holy Spirit because I need some help. This is where, as believers of the church family, you even look at your past situations and they can be proven as useful tools in the service of the Lord Jesus and things that you've gone through, because it's interesting how when you have been helped, you know how to spot somebody else who needs help. When you've been a recipient of grace, you know what it looks like when somebody is struggling with that. It's another reason why we as the church, we come together. We don't just sit and soak on Sunday mornings. We don't just rush in and rush out, because everybody in here, everybody that is watching, if you're of the Fellowship of Faith, if you're a part of this church body, every single believer has something spiritually encouraging to offer somebody else. Every single one of us, we have something to offer somebody else. We are here to encourage each other on this tedious journey called life. And so when you come, or before you come, or when you're waking up in the mornings, or when you're in your car on the way, you're actually praying to God for spiritual discernment as you get into the fellowship with God's people. You pray, God, make me a blessing to somebody else. I don't have to be the person on the stage. I don't have to be the person with the microphone. I can't be that. That's not me. That's not who I am. But God will use you in some type of way to be a blessing to somebody else. And you might even run across somebody in the grocery store, somebody at the restaurant, or somebody on the Zoom call for work. And God just begins to move on your heart and you say, listen, I don't even know who you are. You don't know who I am. But you look famished. You look like you need to experience the grace of God. So let me tell you where some bread is. And don't be alarmed by me, because I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where I found the bread. It's some bread over there, and his name is Jesus. Let me take you to him. Praying for that heart. Jesus is the bread of life. And while I am taking you to the bread of life, I'm also going to ask you, what can I do for you? What are the physical needs that you have? There's $20 to put in your gas tank. Here's a meal for your family on Tuesday night. I'm just going to drop it off at the door. Yeah, I'll babysit your kids so you and your spouse can go on a date night, since you guys are struggling to connect. And I know life is crazy and you guys hadn't had a meaningful conversation in 2 months. So let me cover you. You need help? There's a lot of things I can't do. There are some things I can do. I got you. Let me pray for you. Now, Paul, what he says is this. He says, if you ever wanted something to boast about in terms of a spiritual experience, now he's talking to his haters. He said, I know a man who had such an amazing spiritual experience. He was actually called into the third heaven and had a sight of a paradise. And then he says, I could boast about a man like that, but I certainly couldn't boast about myself. Now, this is pointing to Paul's interesting use and twist on words and sarcasm, because really what Paul is doing right here is he's actually referring to himself in third person. That's what he's doing. He's talking about himself. Apparently, he had some experience 14 years before he wrote this, that he was caught up into paradise and saw incredible things that he couldn't even explain with words. He says, I know a man that was caught up. He's talking about himself. But he uses third person so that he does not draw attention to himself. That's how serious Paul is about not convoluting the message and making people worship him instead of the Creator. So that description is in verses 2 through 7. The details of this experience, they are not our focus this morning. You can write me or email me later if you want to know more about that, but that's not our focus this morning on what Paul actually saw and experienced. But the point is simply this, that this experience was, in human terms, something that was worth bragging about. I mean, if this happened to one of us, we might say, I got to tell somebody that this is incredible, this is amazing. And if you're amongst these false prophets and teachers who are all about the accommodation and their resume and their record and what they've done and who they minister to and all this stuff, if you had this experience and you were one of those guys, you'd be like, hey, y'all listen and hear my story. So it's something certainly worth bragging about if you were one to brag, but Paul said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. And that's what he says here. He says, I refrain from doing this. Why? So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or do. He said, watch my life. Check my footwork right now. What am I saying to you right now? What am I doing before you right now? That's what you can test. That's what you can prove is right or wrong. It's the life that I'm living before you right now. And for us, we come out of a culture that is so preoccupied with self-esteem, with self-aggrandizement, with self-perpetuation. And the truth is, we aren't immune to that either in the body of Christ. We're not immune to that here amongst one another. Of exalting ourselves and putting ourselves out there. And you guys have probably been in a situation before where you get caught in that conversation with that person that just seems to only talk about themselves the whole time. Right? They want to go back to their history in high school, how many points they scored and how fast they ran and how big their mud flappers were on their car and speaker systems and all this kind of stuff, or how much money they got and what they can afford. And you just sitting there like, God, get me out of this conversation, right? You're just not drawn to that. You just don't want to hear it. If there's a flashing light across, that could flash across your forehead that just said, I don't care. Like, you would flip it on. Just let them know, I'm not interested in this conversation anymore. But it's worse when it is a spiritual pride that we carry. See, when I engage in spiritual pride, I can guarantee you these two things right here. One, I have lost sight of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, I have lost sight of my dependence upon Him. And I engage in this spiritual pride of making you think that it was more about me than about Him. I've lost sight of the cross, and I've lost sight of my dependency upon Him. There's nothing that is good, even in our experience of God, that Satan would not try to come and to twist and to taint and to turn for evil. He will take a good thing and turn it into a bad thing if he can. Same with money. Money's not evil. The love of it can become that. And so look at what he says in verse 7. He says, in light of all of this, and I'm going to paraphrase some of this, but he says, because of the extravagance of these revelations that I had, it is so that I wouldn't get this big head, so that I wouldn't just go, hey, look at all this stuff that I've seen in these revelations. Here's what happens. He says, I was given a gift, given a handicap to keep me in touch with my limitations. God said, you know, Paul, I don't want you to get conceited here, so here's what's going to happen. There's a thorn that is going to be placed in your side. There's going to be what was considered a messenger of Satan to torment Paul. So the next natural question that I had in reading this is, well, what was the thorn in his flesh? What was the tormenting thing that Paul endured that he prayed to be removed? And I told the first service this, and I'll tell you guys this again. If you want to know what that was, go ask Pastor Stephen. And go ask all of the elders, and once you get their answer, come back to me and let me know when you get it. Because I don't know. And they don't know either. We don't know for sure what this thorn in Paul's side was. There's speculations around it, of course. Some say it was some particular physical ailment that he might have had that was considered a thorn in his flesh. Some say he had eyesight problems. It said that was the thorn, that he couldn't see well. We know that Paul, he would either write himself or he had a scribe to write down what he would say and send in letters to the churches. So some say maybe it was because of his eyesight that was fleeting. And even some say that the thorn in his side was a woman. Now, I say that the fundamental Baptist probably came up with that idea. But some say, hey, it was a woman that was a torment to him. Now, here's my best shot at it. There was a messenger of Satan We don't know what it was, but possibly it could have been Satan that was coming to bring accusations against Paul, possibly. Maybe because of his limitations. Maybe because of the physical things that he encountered and endured. Maybe there were feelings of not being enough or not being good enough. But whatever it was something that was physically draining upon him. It was intensely draining upon him. And Paul said it was a messenger of Satan, possibly. Because Satan would come and say, hey, why do you have all these issues, Paul? Why are these things constantly happening to you? Why, questioning Paul? Now, if we're honest this morning, all of us have things in our lives that we struggle with, every single one of us. One of the greatest struggles that we oftentimes deal with is how we view ourselves, of what we wish we had, of what we wish we looked like. Maybe we wish we were taller. Maybe we wish we were thinner. Maybe we wish we were significantly more smarter, intelligent. I'm not sure what it is. But the truth is that God fashioned you and I. He put us together. He intricately wove us together in our mother's womb. He established our DNA on purpose, every strand, and he made us purposefully. But the messenger came, and the pain was very real for Paul, and the pain even that you might experience is very real. And he did what we would expect him to do as a result of this pain. He prayed. In verse 8, we see that he prayed. In fact, he did so very intensely in an organized way that he was able to say, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Three times. You know, it's interesting that he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. And, you know, if you had a thorn in your flesh, if you had something that was a chronic issue or a chronic pain or something that was continually bothering you, I don't know that I would say it was just three times. I think every morning I'd wake up, I'd ask the Lord to take it away. Pray, God, remove this, take this away. But he says he prayed three times. Now, presumably, there were three express occasions when he took it before the Lord. And when you hear about him saying three times, I prayed for this, it should take your mind to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It should take you there. Jesus, he prays, and then he returns to his disciples, and he goes and prays, and then he returns to the disciples, and he goes and prays a third time, and he comes back. And in that prayer, in the final part, he says, Father, are you sure about this? If there is a way for me to not undergo the impending cross, I will gladly take an escape. If there's another way for this cup to pass from me, I'll take it. And Paul goes to the Father and says, if it's possible for me to live without this thorn in my side, in my ministry, I will take it. And with Jesus, the answer came back, no. With Paul, the answer came back, no. But it wasn't just a no. This is what Jesus said. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus said to Paul, God said to his son, my grace is sufficient. And God is saying to you today, my grace is sufficient. Enough. It is literally all you need. I don't know if you knew this or not, but every single morning that you wake up, do you understand that you wake up with the perfectly sufficient amount of grace to tackle the day? Every single day that you wake up, there is sufficient grace waiting for you to handle the day. And as you look back maybe over the hardest days of your life, if you think about to some experience maybe as a child or some experience in a relationship or something that happened to you or whatever it is, if you look back on the hardest days of your life and you're wondering, how did I make it through that? Because when you're in the midst of that, you're thinking, I'm not going to make it through this. There's no way. This pain is too great. This mountain's too high. This valley is too deep. I'm not going to survive this hardship, this pain. But listen, the fact that you are sitting here today, it means that you made it through that hard day. How did you do it? Because God's grace to you was sufficient enough for you. That's how you did it. It was the all-sufficient grace of God. the principle and the reality of this and your pain and Paul's pain, it didn't alter the pain. But it did change his perspective. And that is the prayer. It's, God, help my perspective in this to change. In 2020, I tell you, is the hardest ministry year of my life. A lot of the pain is still there. But my prayer was, God, even if the pain remains, change my perspective. Those of you that have experienced painful things in your life, you think back on it, and the pain's still there. Heard people say, you know, well, you just need to get over it. You just need to get over the pain, and you can rest assured that those people that say that hadn't been through what you've been through. They don't know. So the pain is there. But the perspective that God brings is what begins to conform us into his image. God himself said no to Jesus in asking if there's a way out of this. But a meaningful no leads to a significant yes. No in the garden and enduring the suffering led to yours and mine's everlasting freedom by the death of Jesus on the cross. So he says, therefore, in light of this thorn in the flesh, these three occasions I pray that it be removed. And the answer came back, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And that's all that you need. So Paul, he said, once I heard that, he said, I was actually glad to let it happen. He said, I quit focusing on my hardship, and I started focusing on his lordship. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness and overtaking it. Now, says Paul, he said, I take my limitations in stride and with good cheer, for these limitations, they actually cut me down to size. They keep me humble before the Father. I just let Christ come in and I let him take over. So the weaker I get, the stronger I actually become. I just wonder this morning if anybody is as helped by this as I am. The fact that God makes even Satan's worst intent work out for our good. And that happens when they cause us to turn afresh and anew to the Lord Jesus and a childlike way and in prayerful dependency upon his promises. When we come to a situation, even one that we're all sharing together in this COVID crisis, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of pain, just what we had before is not here anymore. Even relationships and those that are at risk in the fellowship of our church. So if you've lost loved ones, we know people who have lost their lives in the midst of this craziness. But the truth is, as believers, we can be humbled by our difficulties, but we are strengthened by our Savior's all-sufficient grace. Even in the midst of the craziness, you are still strengthened by the sufficiency of God's grace. Therefore, how rewarding is this thorn that brings us into the discovery of verse 9, once again, that says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So difficulties and disappointments in the Christian life, they are inevitable. They will come. They're also very purposeful in pointing us to Jesus. So as we prepare to receive communion together, in light of the text this morning, I want to restate the question again. Have you ever considered the possibility that what you regard as your most significant limitation, and I'm not talking about sinfulness that's tolerated with, I'm sure you understand that, but what you consider to be your most significant limitation, whatever that is, if that's the nature of your personality, if that's your shape and your size, if that's your shyness, if that's you being an introvert, if it's the fact that you're young, if it's the fact that I'm just a college student, maybe you say I'm too old, Maybe you consider being married as a limitation, that you don't have the freedom to just pack up and just go to third world country and do missions for a year. Maybe you consider your kids to be a limitation in your work that you can do for the Lord. Maybe the fact that you have no kids, you consider that as a limitation. Maybe you consider your singleness as a limitation. Maybe the fact that you might not have much money, you say, God, I can't do all the things I want to do for you because I don't have the resources. Maybe you say there are limitations because you are a male or a female. You can't do certain things in ministry and reach people. Maybe that's a limitation. Maybe you say my appearance limits me from reaching certain people. I don't look the part. I don't sound the part. Understand that anything you fill in the blank that you consider your limitation, it actually may prove to be your key to your usefulness in the service of the Lord Jesus. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. I'm going to boast in my weakness. So understand that you don't have to tell anybody how good you are at anything. You don't need to do that. If praise is going to come, let others do it. And turn that praise back to God. You also don't have to apologize for anything that makes you you. Your personality and how God puts you together and how he formed you and how he wrapped his arms around you and put his personal stamp upon your life to make you who you are. You don't need to apologize for those things. Because God doesn't make any junk. He doesn't. And so with communion this morning, the symbol of his broken body and shed blood, this is what makes it possible for us to boast in our weakness. Now, it'd be foolish to boast in weakness if there was nothing else coming on the other side to provide the strength. But God is there, and he bears us in our weakness and in our infirmity, and communion is representative of the sacrifice that he ultimately made. This points to the sufficient grace that God gave Christ to go and do the job on the cross. So this represents a no that Jesus received, but it also represents a yes that he gives to you and I. Say, yes, you are mine. You belong to me. And so take this bread as representative of the broken body of Christ for you and for I. Take it. And this juice or wine represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sin. Take and drink. Verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so in this moment, we give a call and a cry for salvation. We pray that you be transformed. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, you are just spinning your wheels, I promise you. You're trying to find strength, but you're not finding it because you're looking for love in all the wrong places. But salvation is here this morning because Jesus is here, and I challenge you to just stop and just surrender. Surrender to Christ. Submit to him. I'd love to have a conversation with you. Either after service, if you're here in person, if you're watching and you don't know who Jesus is, just comment in the section below. Send us a message, and we will certainly follow up with you to present the gospel to you very, very clearly. So, God, we thank you, Lord, for your strength in our weakness. God, we thank you that, Father, you lift us up and you do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. So this week, Father God, may your people be strengthened in the word. Father, when they are hit with their weakness this week, with their limitations, may their hearts and minds go straight to 2 Corinthians 12. God, to know that your strength is made perfect, meaning that it's lacking nothing. It's made absolutely perfect in our weakness. God, we thank you for it. Father, this week, may we run to you. And if it's hard for us to run to you, Father, may we walk. And if it's hard for us to walk, may we crawl. If we can't even crawl, God, may we just fall into you. Trust in you for all that we need. We love you in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.